Mentioned that he that findeth a wife findeth a good thing. I've often wondered what the wife finds.
What's the
opposite of good? Yeah. Mom said that. All right, turn to Matthew 16:18. I guess also we're going to have to pray for Jice because he's going to have to find a place to live. He's been skating by pretty good for since he's been here. But so if you got an extra bedroom, you want to make sure you put something in it. I hope you're listening, Jice. All right, Matthew 16:18. We've been having some doctrinal studies, and we're into a study of the church this morning. In Matthew 16:18, the first mention in the New Testament of the word church, and we find Jesus speaking, and he says, "And I say unto thee that thou art Peter, and upon this rock will I build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it." When it comes to, quote, Christianity and the concept of the church and the studying of the church, there's a lot of confusion, a lot of misunderstood passages, and there's all kinds of ideas. And in fact, there are some different ways that we use the word church, even ourselves. We talk about the church on the corner of Plaque Road in West Athena, which would be reference to the building. Oftentimes we use the word church in reference to a denomination, the Catholic Church, the Methodist Church, the Baptist Church. And when we say that way, we encompass all the churches, and it's a more in a denominational sense. Also, sometimes the word church, and more than what's realized, but is used to reference what they call a universal body, but really what they're saying is that in the New Testament, when someone is born into the family of God, when they're saved, they make equivalent the New Testament church with the family of God. And there's a very distinct difference in the Bible. We're born into the family of God, but the church is something quite different. And so let's just look at the word church, and we'll talk about its meaning. It's used in the New Testament about 114 times. Sometimes it's churches, plural, sometimes church. In the very basic meaning of the word, it is ek, or like exit. It's ek, and then the word kaleo, and what you see here in kaleo is the word call. And so if we use exit, which means to go out, like our exit sign calls, in the very basic meaning, just studying of the word, it means to call out. And people have grasped that basic meaning and tried to make an overall definition that it just has to do with being saved and called out of the world. If you look over into Romans chapter 8, and verse 30 says, moreover, Romans 8:30, moreover, whom he did predestinate, them he also called, and whom he called, them he also justified, and whom he justified, them he also glorified. Talking about different aspects of salvation. But the word called is used there, and it has to do with, you know, if I be lifted up, I'll draw all men to me. And God is in the world, reproving the world of sin, righteousness, and the judgment to come. And so God is calling mankind. But that calling is never, ever referred to in relationship to the New Testament church. Just to show you how we can't rely completely upon the basic meaning of ekkleo, like the word school, it comes from a word skole, and the word school, of course, we understand is some place where people go to get an education, to apply themselves in learning. Originally, the word school, skole here, meant to loiter, to lay around, to be lazy. But eventually, the meaning became as we know it today. And so what I'm simply saying is that we need to be careful in trying to define and base doctrinal stuff on just the basic root meaning of the word. We need to really look at the usage of the word and how it's used. And that's the case also with this word church. It comes from, like I said, a word that's from ek and kaleo. It's the word ecclesia. Sometimes people spell it with two K's. Ecclesia, and some pronounce it ecclesia, but the usage of that word in the dictionaries of the Greek language, an assembly of citizens summoned by town crier, like the legislative assembly. Another dictionary says it's an assembly of people, which in the Greek cities had the power of final decision in public affairs. If you go with me over to the book of Acts, Acts chapter 19, we're at Ephesus. Ephesus is in an upheaval, because Paul has come in and preached the gospel. It's affecting the idol worshippers, the people, the craftsmen that made the little images of the goddess Diana, and there's a big mass like meeting, riot like a thing, and Acts chapter 19 and verse 39. Demetrius is speaking, and he says, "But if you require anything concerning other matters, it shall be determined in a lawful assembly." That word assembly is the exact same word that is translated church. "For we are in danger to be called in question for this day's uproar, there being no cause whereby we may give an account of this concourse. And when he had thus spoken, he dismissed the assembly." And so he recognized there's a lawful assembly and an unlawful assembly, but the point is that he used this word ecclesia, and he used it in this, as an assembly. And that's not a strange saying, because you know, we'll say tonight we're going down to the borough assembly meeting, and we realize that there's some representatives there that represent our borough, and they're meeting, and citizens from the borough can go and give testimony. And so it's a called out assembly. It's assembly with a purpose. And so when Jesus said in our text in Matthew 16, 18, that he will build his church, he said, "Thou art Peter, and upon this rock I'll build my church." He was simply pointing out that he is going to build his assembly, which he identifies as mine, and it's different from other assemblies. And so it's a group of people that are assembled together, called out, and assembled. Now let's go back, and I think we need to work our way through a little bit here in Matthew 16, 18. If you go back there with me, if we drop back to verse 15, Well, let's drop back to verse 13. And when Jesus came into the coast of Caesarea Philippi, he asked his disciples, saying, "Who do men say that I, the Son of Man, am?" And they said, "Some say that thou art John the Baptist, some Elias, and others Jeremias, or one of the prophets." And he saith unto them, "But whom say ye that I am?" And Simon Peter answered and said, "Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God." And Jesus answered and said unto him, "Blessed art thou, Simon Barjona, for flesh and blood hath not revealed it unto thee, but my Father which is in heaven. And I say unto thee that thou art Peter, and upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it." And so, in reading of this, it seems as though that he's saying that I'm going to build my church upon you, Peter, that thou art Peter, and upon this rock I'll build my church. And that's exactly the position that the Roman Catholic Church takes. That's the position that Jimmy Dean took when he's saying, tell St. Peter at the Golden Gate that I hate to make him wait, but I got to have another cigarette. Nobody's that old or heard that song?
All right.
All right. But the idea is that Peter was the gatekeeper to the heaven. Peter is the one on which the church was built. But the wording here is very essential. When he said, remember that Peter's name was changed to Peter, but the word Peter, the name Peter, comes from the Greek word Petros. And Petros is a rock. And so when, my big shoes and my big feet. Okay, that was really a trick to make sure everybody's awake. All right, straighten up. Like we might call somebody today Rocky. Peter was called Rocky. He was a rock. And so he says, "Thou art Peter," but he said, "Upon this rock I'll build my church." And when he used the word rock, it was a different word. It was Petra. And that is more like a massive rock, or it's like a rock ledge. How do you spell ledge? L-E-D. So what he's saying, that you're Peter, but upon this rock, upon myself, I'm going to build the church. It's going to rest upon me. You're going to have a part in it. You're going to be one of the first leaders in it. But upon myself, I'm going to build the church. Look over in 1 Peter chapter 2. First Peter chapter 2 and verse 3. First Peter chapter 2 verse 3. "To whom coming as unto a lively stone, a living stone, disallowed indeed of men, but chosen of God and precious. Ye also are lively stones, and are built up in a spiritual house, a holy priesthood, to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable acceptable to God by Jesus Christ." And then down to verse 6. "Wherefore also it is contained in Scripture, Behold, I lay in Zion a chief cornerstone, elect, precious, and he that believeth on him shall not be confounded. Unto you therefore which believe, he is precious, but unto them which be disobedient, the stone which the builders disallowed, the same become the head of the corner, and a stone of stumbling, and a rock of offense, even to them which stumble at the word, being disobedient, whereunto also they were appointed. But ye are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a peculiar people, that ye should show forth the praises of him who hath called you out of darkness into this marvelous light." And so when Peter wrote, He talked about Christ being the chief cornerstone, the foundation stone, and it's talking about him being the one on which the New Testament church is built. Now, when we talk about a called out assembly, and we talk about a New Testament church, that word ecclesia being translated church, there's a, to be a church, there's some prerequisites. To be in a church, which is an assembly, number one, if it's an assembly, it has to be local. The borough assembly meets down there on Pioneer Avenue in Fairbanks. They have to come together. For to think that, you know, Seth, he's been over there working on a car, and he pulls in here, and he's got on the back of a trailer a whole bunch of car parts, and I ask him, what's he got there? And he tells me he's got a car there. Well, no, he's got parts of a car. It's got to be assembled. It has to be something that comes together, and it's got to be all put together in a local spot. To think that assembly could be universal, all over every place, and invisible. Well, you know, I got a few universal invisible cars I'll sell you, but it's local. Assembly has to meet someplace, and it's it's not the building. This building is only where the assembly meets, the church meets, but it has the whole meaning of this requires a locale in which it is assembled. Now, sometimes in the Bible, the word church is used in what we would call a generic sense. Or another way to put that is in an institutional sense. Look over in Matthew chapter 18. Matthew 18 and verse 15, he's instructing his church that he's been assembling how to deal with problems. And he says in verse 15, "Moreover, if thy brother shall trespass against thee, go and tell him his fault between thee and him alone. If he shall hear thee, thou hast gained thy brother. But if he will not hear thee, then take with thee one or two more, that in the mouth of two or three witnesses every word may be established. And if he shall neglect to hear them, tell it unto the church. But if he neglect to hear the church, let him be unto thee as a heathen man and a publican." Now we really got, in this passage, in Matthew 18:18, we really got a couple of things going on here. One is that there was a church. Jesus started his church. It was functioning. It didn't start on the day of Pentecost after Jesus' death, but it's functioning, and he's giving an instruction about church discipline. And so it would be to the church in Judea, and particularly in Jerusalem that Christ founded. But also that word church stretches out into time in a generic sense, in the sense that you would tell it to the church that you're a member of, in that local assembly that you're a member of. And so in that sense, it's used in a generic way. If I said today that the automobile is one of the major causes of loss of life in America, we're not thinking about a great big gigantic stomper automobile, But we're thinking about a specific automobile whenever we get down to a certain case of someone dying in a car wreck. But when we use it, so the automobile, we use it in a generic sense, in an institutional sense. And that, in the rare situations, is used in the Bible. Tell it unto the church, which would mean not some big universal church, not some church way out there, but you tell it to the church that you're a member of. And so don't get sidetracked when it comes to the local church. Over and over and over and over again, we find a church being a specific locality. Look at some of these. Look in Romans 16. Romans 16. Some of you guys have heard this so often, I should just let you teach the class. But what we don't repeat, we soon forget. Romans 16 and verse 1. He says, I commend you unto Phoebe, our sister, which is a servant of the church, which is at Cenchrea. And so here's an assembly at a very specific locale, a place called Cenchrea. Look over across the page, and maybe you might have to turn the page, but in 1 Corinthians chapter 1 and verse 2, unto the church of God, which is at Corinth, to them that are sanctified in Christ Jesus, called to be saints, which all that in every place call upon the name of Jesus Christ our Lord, both theirs and ours. And see, you can even see in this passage that the call to be saints is different from being a church member. He said, unto the church of God, which is at Corinth. And then he goes down and says, called to be saints, that in every place call upon the name of Jesus Christ, both theirs and ours, that there's a difference between the church and being called to salvation. There's a difference between people that are theirs, that Jesus Christ, our Lord, both their Lord and our Lord. And so he makes a distinction about two different groups, the people that are there and people that are here. And so a local assembly, and we could go to Colossians and 1 Thessalonians and many different places where we find people assembling in a local place. Also, some of this just seems to be silly that we have to say this, but if it's local, then it's also visible. It's not an invisible institution. It's a visible institution. It's seeable. People talk about the invisible church as though it's a family, but it's not. There's a difference between church and family. Let's see. Let's go to Philippians chapter 1. In Philippians chapter 1 and verse 27. Let's see. I'm not sure this is the verse I want, but let me read it. Only let your conversation be as it becometh the gospel of Christ, that whether I come and see you or else be absent, I may hear of your affairs, that you stand fast in one spirit and in one mind, striving together for the faith of the gospel. The emphasis is on the word see. He's come to them. He said, I'm going to come to you. He's writing to the church at Philippi. And he says, when I come, I'm going to see you. It's something that's actual. It meets in a local place. It doesn't meet in a mist form or a spiritual form, you know, that, you know, Pastor, I won't be able to be in church tomorrow because the grayling are really biting mosquito flies up on the North Fork, but I'll be there with you in spirit. And I'll tithe in spirit. And I'll say amen in spirit. Well, it's got to be something that's visible. You're there. Your presence is there. And then it's some the New Testament church is organized. Look in Colossians. In Colossians chapter 1 and verse 18. And he, that is Jesus Christ, is the head of the body, the church, who is beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in all things he might have the preeminence. And so, for the Lord to try to get us to better grasp in our minds what the New Testament church is, he uses some physical things to try to talk about spiritual applications. But here in this passage, he calls it a body. In another passage, he's going to call the New Testament church a bride. In another passage, he's going to call it a building. Well, it's a body. Some bodies are more organized than others, but you can tell by the way Clayton had his hair combed this morning. But bodies are organized, you know. There's arms in a certain spot and legs in a certain spot, and so it calls for an organization. If we're going to build a building, then there has to be some organization there. It's got some parts to it. Look over in 1 Timothy chapter 3. In 1 Timothy 3 and verse 15. But if I tarry long, that thou mayest know how thou oughtest to behave thyself in the house of God, which is the church of the living God, the pillar and the ground of the truth. Well, this is pretty packed full of stuff, this verse, but it tells us that there's an organization to it. It's visible. It's in a local place. There's some organization in a house. And it says that this church, which is like a house, has parts. Spiritually, is related to a house, and it says that it's the pillar and the ground of the truth. That a New Testament church is that holds up the truth and that on which the truth rests. And then maybe just say it in another way. It's constituted and. I don't have a real good definition for constituted, except that it means that it has the right components. It's assembled to have a bunch of 2x6s out here and some roofing, some doors and windows. It's not a house, but it has to be constituted. It has to be put together. I look over in Acts chapter 2. Acts chapter 2 and verse 41. So then they that gladly received his word were baptized, and the same day there was added unto them about 3,000 souls. And if you drop down to verse 47, it says, praising God and having favor with all the people, and the Lord added to the church daily such as should be saved. And in the context, those that were saved and baptized. And so there was a church in existence. This is on the day of Pentecost. It doesn't start on the day of Pentecost. It was already in existence. It was empowered on the day of Pentecost. But those that received his word, implies salvation, were immersed, identifying with Christ, and added to the church. And so saved individuals who have professed Christ and given through baptism, then they're added. That is constituted of saved people who have been baptized, and they're added to the New Testament church. Now, I want you to go to chapter 5 and verse 14. I think there's a distinct difference here. Look at chapter 5 and verse 12 of Acts. And by the hands of the apostles were many signs and wonders wrought among the people, and they're all with one accord in Solomon's porch. And of the rest, there's no man join himself to them, but the people magnified them. So what had happened here is that Ananias and Sapphira had come and donated money to the church, trying to copy what Barnabas had done in selling some property and giving it all to the church. Ananias and Sapphira saw that notoriety was given to Barnabas, not that he asked for it, but word began to get around. And so they too wanted to do something like that. And so they sold this property and they brought it to the apostles and said, here's our income from this property we sold. We want the church to have it. And they implied that it was the full of value that they sold it for. Now, Peter's going to go on and say, listen, you could have gave whatever you wanted to give. You didn't have to say you gave it all. But they're lying to the church and they're lying to the Holy Spirit. And as a result of that, they died. And the ministry is going on, but in verse 13 it says, and the rest, there's no man join himself to them, but the people magnify them. There was a seriousness that came upon the people that were looking at this New Testament church. There was a seriousness and a soberness that it means something to be a church member. And there's an accountability that God holds people in being a church member. And so they weren't just jumping up and down to become a member immediately. And then he says, and believers were the more added to the Lord, multitudes, both men and women. And Acts chapter 2, 41 and then 47, it's believers that are baptized that are added to the church. In Acts chapter 5, verse 14, believers are added to the Lord. And these believers were holding back on church membership until probably further instruction. But we find here that it's constituted. Now, we'll shift gears here. And so a good definition of what a church is: a New Testament church is an assembly of baptized believers, organized, and so it's local assembly, it's visible, of baptized believers, organized to carry out the Lord's work. Now, that last part there, the Lord's work. We need to always, always, always keep in mind that there's every body, a physical body, has one head. We need to keep in mind who is the head of the New Testament church. We were just in Colossians. I don't know if you're still there or not, but let's go back to Colossians. Chapter 1, verse 18. And he, that is Jesus Christ, is the head of the body, the church, who is beginning the firstborn from the dead in all things that he might have the preeminence. And so ever church, remember again, it's local, it's visible, It's organized, it's constituted. Christ is the head of every New Testament church. And and he ought to be subject. We ought to be subject to this head. He is not a figurehead, but he is the head. And so everything we do in the New Testament church, we ought to seek the Lord's will. We ought to desire to subject ourselves to the will of the Lord. Go back a couple of books to Galatians chapter 3. My mind was going someplace else. And I guess up there fishing on the North Fork. No. Galatians 3, verse 1. O foolish Galatians, who hath bewitched thee that ye should not obey the truth, before whose eyes Jesus Christ has been evidently set forth, crucified among you, that there ought to be an obedience to the truth? Oh, I know where I wanted to go. Let's go back to Matthew 16:18, our text. And I say unto thee that thou art Peter, you're Petros, and upon this rock, Petra, I will build my church upon himself. The word church here, in the immediate context of what he's saying, I'm going to build a New Testament church in my ministry. There's going to be church members. 1 Corinthians tells us that the Lord added, the apostles were first added to the church. And so the Lord built his church. But that word church in 1 Corinthians 16 and 18 also has to do with a generic sense, and that Christ builds all churches. But where I want to see the emphasis is the last thing that he said. He said, the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. The it being churches, and the it being the church in an institutional sense. We know that the Church of Jesus Christ started in his own ministry, were persecuted, and they went everywhere preaching the gospel. And more churches were started, and there's not a New Testament church in Jerusalem, I don't believe, that can link themselves back to Christ. But when he says the gates of hell shall not prevail against it, he's promising what we call a Okay. Nobody knows, so they won't. Okay, perpetuity means it continues on, okay? So, if that's true, and it is true, the Lord said it, then it means that here when Jesus started his church in Jerusalem, and then they went to Judea, Samaria, the uttermost parts of the world, from Jerusalem, there's a church started down in Samaria. And boy, it's really interesting, because before this church started, they went down there preaching, and before that church really was recognized, two men from Jerusalem went down there and helped them to organize, I believe. And then from the Jerusalem church, there was a church started over in Antioch. And again, from Jerusalem came down men to Antioch to organize that thing. And then from Antioch, Paul and Barnabas were called. And they go out and start numerous churches on the three different missionary trips from Antioch. But what I want you to see is that there is a promise of perpetuity, which means that someplace in this world today, there is a church that existed with the same kind of beliefs as the first church that Christ started. We find the pattern in the New Testament is that churches are always connected in starting other churches. That is not, there's a connection. Antioch, as it goes, after they go on their first tour, they come back and report to the church at Antioch and tell them what's happening. And so there's always this standout, astonishing thing that churches always have a connection with another church that's scriptural or biblical. Now, let me make a jump here. Wasn't too long into church history that there begins to be some heresy. And even the book of Galatians, Paul's writing to them because there are some people came down there and said, not only do you have to believe, but you have to be circumcised to be really saved. And Paul went down there and blew that all apart. But there is always some variance. And there's always a departure from the truth. And the Lord warned about a departure from the truth. But one of the things that took place over time, up until about 400 B.C., A.D., is the Roman Catholic Church. I don't know how long I got to chase this rabbit. They were heretics. And they made the church pattern after the Roman system of Caesar. And they said, there's one Papa, one Pope, who's over all the churches. And the pattern was formed after one Caesar over all the Roman Empire. At that time when you said the Roman or Roman Empire, it was all the region around about there, the Rome. And at that time, when it took place like this, they'll say it was the church, the Catholic Church. I'm a member. When you talk to Catholics, they'll say, I'm a member of the Catholic Church. They won't say, I'm a member of the Catholic Church up on Steese. They're the member of the Catholic Church. It took up on a meaning of a universal sense. Well, they went on up until about the 1500s, and there's people that begin to read the Bible, many of them priests, and they begin to see that salvation is not in the sacraments. Salvation is not in works. And so one of those people was Martin Luther, and he went over and he had all these propositions, and he nailed it to the door, and he split off of the Catholic Church, and Lutherans were started. John Knox, John Calvin, church after church began to split off of the Catholic Church, people groups, and they started their churches. And they didn't want to be identified with Rome, so they started some other stuff. But it's important to try to get a hold of where you came from as a church. Because you see, although these guys were able by reading the Bible to grasp some truth, there's still over here a promise that I'll build my church and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. There's a group that's going to continue on down throughout history. Some of it shady history, some of it in the dark ages, which is a history that's blacked out. But we ought to be able to take the New Testament and find a church that believes that a church has come from churches, and find a church that teaches what the Bible teaches, and to, with confidence, know that there's a New Testament church. These guys have, no matter what they teach today, their roots go back to the Roman Catholics. And we also have these guys that are way out here, and they're not tied to the Roman Catholics at all. They just get the idea that I'm going to go start a church and I'm going to do it my way, and something happens. But there's no connection with a church, starting a church, starting a church, starting a church. And it's not biblical. And so, let me close with this. Go over to 1 Corinthians chapter 10. First Corinthians chapter 10 and verse 31, Jesus says, "Whether therefore you eat or drink or whatsoever you do, do all to the glory of God." And so when you boil it, everything down to the finest point, the last point is this, that in our lives, whatever we do, it ought to be to give God glory. Now, go with me to Ephesians 3:21. So whether I'm working, whether in my home, whether in my neighborhood, the decisions that I make and the things that I do on a day-by-day basis ought to bring glory to God and not take glory from God. Now, when it comes to serving the Lord in an institution called the church, in Ephesians 3 and verse 21, he says, "Unto him, Jesus Christ, be glory in the church by Christ Jesus throughout all ages, world without end." That God wants his work, his spiritual work, the work of going into all the world and preaching the gospel. He wants to receive glory unto himself through a New Testament church, a local assembly, someone that can be identified with what he started. It's the will of God that we would live lives that bring him glory. And directly connected with that, a spiritual work that's to be done through a New Testament church. Now, that to me wants me, it pushes me, it presses me on to be a member of a New Testament church. And to be a member that's like the one that Christ, of a church like the one that Christ founded. I don't want to give my energy to something that's spurious. I want to give my energy to something that teaches the truth. I want my life, as he gave everything for me at the cross, and I owe him everything. I want to live a life that's going to honor him and bring him glory. You see, Satan cannot take our souls. Satan cannot in any way steal our salvation. But what Satan wants to do, he wants to use you and I to defame the Savior, to steal his glory. And much more we could say. Ephesians says that the New Testament church is the habitation of God, that he dwells here in a spatial way. He inhabits all of us when we're saved, but he has a spatial place where he wants to magnify himself. He wants to work through. He wants glory to come. And so Pastor Dimlow is not the head. He's not the one that gets the glory. That's why it's so difficult. Maybe you've noticed when you go out, if Pastor's standing back there or something, and you come to him and you say, "Man, that's a great message, Pastor." And a real pastor doesn't really know how to respond to that, except say, "Praise the Lord." And when he's saying that, he's not saying like, PTL, 700 Club, "Praise the Lord, brother." No, he's saying, "You give praise to God. I was just preaching about him. Praise the Lord." So the Lord wants to get glory through his church, all right? And if you don't understand all this, then we'll teach more. This is just a brief stuff as we're going through here. But it's important to understand what the church is. And it's important to let the Lord direct you and guide you.